I'd like to greet you all this morning in Jesus' name. We're glad to be here. The Sunday before Christmas, and thankful that we can worship together. I've enjoyed the worship service this morning very much on studying and counsel and the devotions from Titus chapter 3. I would like you to open your Bibles to Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to take the text from verses 4 and 5. The Bible says in another place, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So I want to talk about Jesus and the birth of his son this morning. And once to take you along with me. I face it. It is sort of a challenge to preach on days like Christmas or that we hear about it often, and it seems like it is a challenge for a preacher to keep the attention of the people in sermons like this. But these words are in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." There it is. I might as well just sit down if you would understand that completely. "And the fullness of the time." You get a picture of a bathtub or a watering trough being full. It was full. And in God's time clock, God's timetable, when the fullness of times was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. May God help us this morning as we look at this very important passage of Scripture. I have no question that this is a powerful passage of Scripture, and it'll be my weakness or my fault, maybe, if I don't get it explained the way it should be. But the reality is that it is in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And that tells us one thing, that God is sovereign over all. He is sovereign over time. He calls the shots. He is the moderator of time and eternity. He says when things happen. It's not just when history makes it. He says when things happen, in the fullness of time. Over in Romans, it says in due time, he died. In Acts 17, it talks about the fact that he calls into existence things and events for men in his own good time. For the Christian, this time of the year is joyous and astounding. We are filled with awe and wonder at the supernatural conception of the Son of God, because that is really where it is. The supernatural conception is the basis for our religion, our belief, our faith, and certainly the time of Christmas. The supernatural virgin birth cannot be underestimated or talked about too little, because really, that is what it is all about. The songwriter, I believe it was Charles Wesley, in the song "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." I was a little disappointed that we didn't have that song in any of our books here this morning, because I wanted to sing it, but we don't have the tune that I know anyways. But he made this comment. One of the phrases in the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, it says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. And I thought, wow, that's a powerful statement. Veiled in flesh, God, Godhead see. It is an exhilarating thought that God designed an elaborate plan to redeem us. We are here in 2020, and he has this elaborate plan, this 6,000-year plan now, but it was 4,000 when, roughly 4,000 when he came in fullness of time to redeem us through the seed of the woman, through the seed of Shem, Abraham, and then finally through the nation of Israel. Yes, interesting is the inclusion of others who were not Israelites, such as Ruth and Rahab in the lineage of Jesus. And through the long years of time, centuries, and many generations, the seed of David came to the fullness of time. The fullness of time. Just as sure as the fullness of time came that Jesus came into the world, the fullness of time will come when this same Jesus will come again. And that is the preparation that we need to be prepared for. We need to be ready for. That Jesus is coming again. And my dear people, today, if you get the first advent of Jesus wrong, you certainly will get the last advent of Jesus wrong. It's vital. It's important. It's time to sit up and take notice. An actress that is an atheist recently stated, even though I am an atheist, she said, I can't do without Christmas. I love it. I love the parties. I love the gifts. I love the festival atmosphere. And as I read that, I thought, my first thought was, how can you love Christmas and be an atheist? How can you love Christmas and be an atheist? Because Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, and he was the Son of God. Really, can you love Christmas and be an atheist? We live in a post-truth world. Truth was yesterday. More of the world, the society, believed in truth in history than they do now. We're living in a time when church attendance is plummeting. There's no question about that. By the statistics that we hear, church attendance is going down. The reason it's going down is because secular humanism, atheism, has invaded our textbooks, and have told us that the Creator is no longer the Creator. And to a large degree, our society has bought into that. And we no longer see the basis. As a society, we see the basis for worship. Because if God wasn't the Creator, the virgin birth, the resurrection, that's all a bunch of phony too. It's logical. It's very logical when you destroy the central premise of the creation, that everything else in Christianity makes no sense at all. It is a reality that you can celebrate Christmas in our society without celebrating the birth of Jesus. The commercializing of Christmas has dimmed the real reason he came as a baby. And that reality is just a fading spark of folklore and mythology from yesteryear, when people were more simple-minded and uneducated. We can get caught up in the Christmas spirit of the world's culture about us, the shopping, the lights, the eating, and so forth. We certainly can have Christ without Christmas. How many religious people are also celebrating Christmas without Jesus? And I had to think about that this morning. We're in the season of Christmas, but yet, is it without Jesus? We're like the three Hebrew children when Nebuchadnezzar set up that image. When they got to a place where he says, bow down and worship this image that I have set up. And I think our Christmas season is getting about that bad. The birth of Jesus is all about dealing with an ugly thing, and that is the curse of the law, and the curse of the law is sin. The birth of Jesus is about the path to redemption that gives us a new heart, that makes us new again. The Bible describes this in many different ways. And probably the most well-known description of this is in John 3, where Jesus said, you must be born again. It means that being made new in spirit and mind, you can be made new in spirit and in mind. My question for you today is, you had that experience where you come to a place where your heart has been changed and your spirit is soft. And your mind starts to imbibe and think about Jesus and the things of Bible and God. This regeneration, this new birth, is a way that young people begin to love their parents. It is a way that farmers begin to love their farms less. It is a way that builders begin to build less and take time for things that are important. Malachi describes it as a dad whose heart is turned towards his children and whose children is turned toward their dad. It is the first dynamic of successful family life. So today I would hasten to add this, that if you are experiencing Christian love in your family, you are celebrating Christmas. It is the birth and life of Jesus that calls youth to a life of brokenness and a sense of surrender to the call of the Word of God and the view of authority that says, yes. We are like Mary. When the angel came to her and explained that she was going to have a baby by supernatural means, that she was going to be the one, she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Okay, God, I don't understand this all, but I am going to be your handmaid. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It is said that a good journalist finds out when the event happened, what happened, and why it happened. I tend to use that for my simple outline this morning. The what, the when, the what, and the why of Jesus' birth. Our text today leads us to a rather easy outline that covers the birth of Jesus. We have the when, the what, and the why of Jesus' coming. When, first point, when was the fullness of time? Well, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, of the time when the fullness of time was come. The birth of Jesus can be explained by one statistic that's very easy for all of us to understand. It was about 2,020 years ago. There was an event back there that there was something that happened back there, and it was the birth of Jesus. Our calendars are AD, that stands for a Latin term, Anno Domini, that means the year of our Lord. Widely accepted by historians, widely accepted by society. And they reset the time, reset the calendar, and they started it from the birth of Jesus, the year of our Lord. BC stands for before Christ. This is an argument against atheism itself. Something happened back 2,020 years ago. And that is the birth of Jesus, the Son of God. And the people that make the calendar, I'm not sure what they call them, they were in agreement that this was a big deal. The birth of Jesus was a big deal. Now let's go to Luke chapter 2. Reading from the first verse. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. That was the Roman Empire. All the world was assuming it was the Roman Empire. And it went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And the taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All went to be taxed. Verse 3, everyone to his own city. The important thing about this is the fact that this was recorded. Who was the Caesar? And the time of the taxing. Secular historians can go back and they can figure this out. This was the fullness of time. Now, why did Jesus come in the Roman Empire? Why did God send Jesus in the Roman Empire? Well, I'm not sure that I really know, but I do know that it was the time of the, in the Roman Empire, of the, there was a 200-year era of peace. From 27 BC to about 180 AD, and it was called the Pax Romana. Rome was at its peak of power with a population that was almost a third of the world's population, trade flourished and roads were built throughout the empire. Much of the then known world was controlled by Rome. Do you think this was just coincidence? Was this just happen? This was not just coincidence. It was the plan of God that Jesus was born into this kind of a commercial, political, and social environment. The news would travel fast of the birth of Jesus. And the spread of the gospel, the eventual gospel, would penetrate the whole world. Because Rome was the peak of civilization up to that point, and it was a time of prosperity, peace, and the Christian religion emanating from the birth of Jesus could prosper. Verse 4 of Luke 2. Jesus also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, a little bit of a town. Nazareth wasn't held very high in esteem, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Jesus came from Bethlehem. And the interesting thing about this, to me, I was impressed with this again, that hundreds of years before, the prophet Micah had prophesied this very thing and mentioned it by name. But thou, Bethlehem of Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This child that was born in Bethlehem was from old. It was from everlasting. Eternity. Isn't that interesting? The history, hundreds of years before, that a prophet Micah had prophesied of Jesus coming. Verse 5 of Luke 2. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that they were there. The days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And laid him in a manger. Because there was no room. For them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Imagine that. Being a farmer. Being a shepherd. We understand it better for the cows. Out getting the cows up. And all of a sudden, light shined. And they were afraid. I think we all know how this would be. This would be. They were afraid. And then an angel said, "Fear not, for I behold, for behold, Jesus is born." Wouldn't that be quite a night on the farm? Wouldn't that be an interesting day? Interesting, you would tell that to people for years. An angel came to me. Well, the fullness of time was come when common people heard the message of the angels. The Apostle Peter says in Acts, "All the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Time, generation after generation, prophet after prophet, group after group at the synagogues and the temple and so forth, they heard this message that Jesus is coming. God in his sovereign will elected to bring Jesus at the fullness of time. Number two, what happened at the fullness of time? What happened at the fullness of time? Well, our text says God sent forth his Son. He sent forth his Son. Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. He did not take up life at Bethlehem. He was sent, God sent forth his Son. When you are sent on a mission to do an accomplishment, like we send our boys to VS, to do a job. Some of them were there the last couple weeks. We send our employees to get parts. We send our missionaries to evangelize. A country sends an ambassador to represent the country. He was sent. So that means that he was in existence. Jesus was in existence before he was sent. Let's take a look at him. Before he was sent. Turn with me to John 1. John chapter 1. First verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now let's turn over to John, over to 14. It'll give us a little explanation. Verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word that was at the creation. Brothers and sisters, I cannot emphasize this enough. The Word that was at creation was the same Word that took on flesh. And we beheld his glory. The people back then beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Dear ones, tonight, that baby that came was the eternal Creator God. word means logos, means the whole purpose of God was not just a word that is spoken. The phrase of the word was made flesh means that the plan of salvation was placed on Jesus. He came to earth by being a fetus in the womb of the lowly and poor peasant Mary and became born a natural birth. While she was at the time engaged to a man named Joseph. Let's turn over to Philippians 2. We get another glimpse of him before he was sent. Philippians chapter 2. We'll just read verse 6 and 7. This was Jesus before he was sent, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He was a form of God. He was the same as God. He was equal with God. But it says that he emptied himself. Another version says he emptied himself rather than made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Imagine that. A king subjecting himself to coming down and being born of a woman, all the natural processes that is. That was Jesus before he was sent. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Let's look at when Mary found out that out of all ages, all the women, that Mary was going to be the only person in history of time that was going to be the mother of Jesus. And in the sixth month, verse 26 of Luke 1, in the sixth month, that's talking about her sister or her relative Elizabeth, cousin Elizabeth, her pregnancy is in her sixth month. The angel was sent from God unto Galilee, into a city of Galilee named Lazarus, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Jumping down to verse 38, and let's all read this together. Verse 38, everyone together. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Folks, if you want to be close to God, if you want to experience the blessings of a Christian life, then this should be your prayer. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Let's go back to Matthew now. Matthew chapter 1. And starting at verse 18, we're going to look at Joseph's response. Can you imagine being Joseph and having your girlfriend all of a sudden do what she did? Pregnant? Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, that was during the time of the engagement, they were called husbands then, it was a legally binding contract to be engaged. But it was not marriage. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. Here you have the marriage of a girl that said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, and Joseph, the just man. And he was not going to have this. He was going to put her away. Oh, I have to put her away. The love of my life. Put her away. But while he thought on these things, verse 20. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that might be filled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn, and he called his name Jesus. Dear ones, the virgin birth is vitally important, and it is the very thing that our society does not believe. The virgin birth is important because we must have a Savior who takes on flesh that is not part of the Adamic race. Over in Genesis 5:3, it says that all people, all men, take on the nature of Adam. And the nature of Adam is a big subject throughout the scripture, but in one verse, it is explained very well. In Romans 5:18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that one was Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that was Jesus, the free gift came upon all men to justification by life. Dear ones, what else could it be but love? Servanthood, the likeness of men, going down through the womb of a lowly peasant, what else could it be? But love. Third point is, why did he come? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Dear ones, tonight, this morning, the reason he came was to redeem you. Redeem Joe Weaver and Harry Neuenswander and Keith Gingrich. That's why they came, why he came. The nation of Israel was the vehicle God used to do this. Have you said thank you for your redemption? The words of Romans chapter 10 come to my mind, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Galatians 6 says that for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, Jewish law, nor uncircumcision, Gentiles, but a new creature. This morning, I ask you bluntly, are you a new creature in Christ? Are you a new creature in Christ? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This morning, brothers and sisters, we can be a son of God through the work of Jesus. And if you think Christmas is Santa Claus's shopping and eating, you've missed the meaning of Christmas. The real meaning is that we've become